Catechism portion this evening is taken from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, and we'll be looking at question 25. You can find that on the back, in the back, in the red hymnals, and page 871. Reading about question 25 that speaks about Christ's office as priest. That's what we're looking at in this section, the fact that Christ is prophet, priest, and king. And this evening we come then to the office of priest. How does Christ execute the office of a priest? Christ executed the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. And so with that in mind, I'd like to read from Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. And no man takes his honor to himself, this honor to himself, but he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, that's God, his father said to him, you are my son, today I've begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as you can see from the passage, and many others, of course, as well, that the Bible teaches that Christ is a high priest, our high priest, and was appointed by God for his covenant people. The tabernacle and the temple, the people couldn't just go in. The people couldn't go in before God. They couldn't offer sacrifices to God for sins by themselves. They had to go through the priest. And so they brought their gifts to God, their sacrifices, and he's the one that offered them on the altar. And the high priest in particular was the one that would, on the Day of Atonement, go into the Holy of Holies. Only he could go into the Holy of Holies. So even though you were in the priestly line, you didn't have the freedom to just wander into the Holy of Holies yourself. Only the high priest did. As he took that that blood and sprinkled it before God in that holy place and brought the prayers of the people as the representative of the people, as carrying their burdens before God and interceding for them. And Zechariah, you remember, did that. And he brought the prayers of the people. And so the Lord Jesus Christ then is our high priest. And just with the prophets, where we take the office of prophet in the Old Testament and we see it develop to its fullness in the Lord Jesus Christ, So also in the area of priests, then we look back to what the priest did, but then we see the development through the Old Testament into the New, to the fullness of God's revelation for us in terms of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work that comes under then this office of being the high priest. And just as in the other cases, that there is a natural development from types and shadows to the reality itself. The plan that God had from the beginning becomes a materializer before our very eyes in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the book of Hebrews is very helpful in that regard, because that's exactly the problem that the book addresses, the letter addresses. And that is the idea of not following that progression and falling short. So just to trust the prophets in the Old Testament, and that would be sufficient. Or trust the priests, that would be sufficient. Or trust the kings, that would be sufficient. The writer of the Hebrews saying is absolutely not. Absolutely not. You can't stop. You have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the fountainhead. He's what everyone was pointing forward to. And if you don't come to him, then you don't benefit. You don't receive the promises of God. And therefore, it's important for them not to be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, but come to him. But also, as we look at the office of priest, we understand what it is that he was doing. We understand what makes up our salvation. So that we don't just say, oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's fine, but what exactly do you believe? What's the content of that belief? What about your sins? How are those dealt with? What happens when we're brought near to God? How does that happen? And so to understand these offices helps us to appreciate and learn what it is that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And when we understand that, then we love him more because we know what he's done for us. It's not just abstract. Oh, our sins are forgiven and we're right with God. Fine, but how did we have our sins forgiven? How are we made right? If there is to be gratitude in our hearts, and as we were speaking this morning, if there is to be a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, then it's these things that we need to understand so that we can truly adore him for who he is. So first of all, we speak about qualifications, as this passage does. Of course, in chapter 10, it speaks about the sacrifice. It will be look at those in a minute as well. Well, first of all, God chose priests from humanity, people like us, from the tribe of Levi. Every priest was chosen from among men. And not because they were holy in and of themselves, but because God anointed them to be priests. I mean, in the Israelites, with the 12 tribes, everyone could have argued, well, why can't we be priests? And of course they did. They did in numbers. We're holy too. We're God's people too. Why can't we be priests? And the people were supporting them. But the point is, it's not for us to get that office to ourselves. We don't apply for a job, as it were, and see the best man gets it. No, there is no best man when it comes to this. None of us are worthy of that. It's God himself that calls them to be priests. And we're taught that because they're human, they share with us. when the Old Testament priests sacrificed for the people, they understood them because they were like them. I mean, the priests weren't perfect. It's not like the priest says, "What, you did that? Are you kidding me?" And they come back and he said, "You did it again?" No, they understood that the people were like them. And for people to say, "Oh, we're holy too," I'm sure the priests that were genuine thought, "Yeah, but we're not holy in ourselves. We're not boasting that we're better than you." No, but God has given us this office to serve him. And so they could identify with the people. They could be patient with them because God was patient with them. As priests, they sinned. They went before God. They had to sacrifice for sins as well. And they did it over and over again. So they learned to be patient with God's people as they brought sacrifices to them on a daily basis, over and over again. They didn't get frustrated. "Oh, what are you doing? How come you people don't learn anything?" Well, you know how difficult it is as a priest. So why should you be surprised with them? And certainly in our day and age with ministers and elders, I mean we shouldn't treat the church and the members of the church when they do something and we have to address them, that this is somehow an outlier. We never heard about this before and people doing these kinds of things. No, because we know the weakness of our own hearts and minds. Not that we excuse sin, not that we say, "Oh, it doesn't matter. This is normal. Go ahead, carry on." No, we don't say that. But we do speak about the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and this constant challenge that we have of being holy, the holy people of God. That's not something we can do in a day or a month or a year. And certainly not in our own strength, but through the forgiveness that God provides for us through the sacrifices and all the other avenues of his grace, we press on towards the mark. So they were human. They were sympathetic to the needs that the people have and the struggles that they have. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ does that too. There's no sin, no temptation that we have that he has not experienced himself. And yet without sin. So he knows the trickery of sin. He knows the way that we're lured into certain things. And therefore, he can minister to us. Just like counselors, an experience about certain struggles and trials in people's lives, and they can help them navigate those challenges. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ knows about every challenge, every temptation that you have. But as I said, God has to call us to this office. We don't take it upon ourselves. And so in our churches, we speak about that. We speak about calling. When candidates want to enter the ministry, we ask them about that calling. They have a call, that inward call in their hearts. Of course, we speak about an outward call where it is recognized by others in the church. So we don't just say, "Oh, I feel I should be a minister and pursue that." But no, we need that confirmation from others, from the church itself. And so some of the seminaries, if you apply to, you may want to go to seminary, but they want a recommendation letter from the church. They want to see that even though you haven't been to seminary, even though you're not a minister yet, they still want to see from the church a spirit that wants to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's a calling from God. That's God's calling to us. So we don't just take it upon ourselves, as I said. As I said, in Numbers, we see that, where people wanted to do that, and they came and faced the judgment of God. Faced the judgment of God. 250 people died because they dared to take that office almost by force. No, it's not for you. It is God that calls us. And those that he calls, he equips. Yes, it may take training, but he equips so that we can serve God's people. That's how important God's people are. And Aaron's family was chosen. Levites were chosen to help them as well. But it wasn't because they were better than anyone else. Hardly. The first two died because they weren't obedient to God and offered up incense that was not dictated by God. It was their own making, and they lost their lives. Now, they had to understand that it was God that was calling them. And, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ said that about the apostles, that he chose them. They did not choose him. He called them to come and follow him. He didn't look at applications and pick the best 12. No, he calls us. We do not take it upon ourselves. So Christ fulfills the office of priest that we can read about, know about through the Old Testament. And he becomes the pinnacle. He becomes what God intended all along, but began so far back in history, slowly, step by step, precept upon precept, so that we would be ready and learn about what God was going to do in the Lord Jesus Christ. But here he is. Here he comes. And so when we look at the functions of the high priest, what does he do? He represents us. He represents us before God. We can't go before God. We have nothing to stand before God with, other than to perish under his wrath for the kind of people we are and the things that we do. We're not holy. We're not acceptable in his sight. As I said, as is evidenced by the fact that God cast out Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. They could not stand with him because of their sin. They were alienated. They were enemies of God. God's attitude towards sin is one of judgment. He can't stand sin. And so when they sinned, they were cast out of the garden for their own protection, so they wouldn't fall under the judgment of God that is portrayed by the fact that there were angels at the entrance to the Garden of Eden, and they couldn't get by. There were swords in their hands, flashing every which way. And to force your way into the Garden of Eden would have been suicide. But the Lord Jesus Christ provides for us. He represents us. He's our covenant head. We speak about that. Just like Adam. And so he stands in your place and in my place before God. We did not have the wherewithal to do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ does it for us. He takes upon himself all of our guilt, all of our sins. Just like the high priest in the Old Testament carries the blood of the sacrifices for the people into the Holy of Holies. But they don't go. They don't go. On the breastplate and on his shoulders were written the names of the tribes. He bears their burdens as he goes into the Holy of Holies. Not only collectively, because on the shoulders it was six on each side, six tribes on one side, six on the other, but on the breastplate, every tribe was individually written. He's carrying over his heart and upon his shoulders the concerns of all God's people, collectively and individually. And that's pointing forward to the fact then that the Lord Jesus Christ represents us and carries all of our sins upon himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He that had nothing to do with sin took our sins upon himself, as Isaiah 53, of course, speaks about. See, he didn't just take a sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ was himself the sacrifice. And he took all of the sins that we have committed that deserve the wrath of God, because the sin, the wages of sin is death. He took all those upon himself. We're taught Christ is a mediator between God and men. He was the only one that could do that. No man could do it. Why? Because we're sinful. We can do it in a symbolic way, of course, in the Old Testament, but in reality, we can't go into the presence of God. Only the Lord Jesus Christ had standing before God. And so it's for his people that the Lord Jesus Christ is a representative. For you and for me. So when you say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's part of it. I believe that he stood in my place. I believe that he represented me before God the Father. And whatever would come upon me, he took upon himself. He's not a lawyer arguing your case. No. He takes your sins and it's his sins. He didn't open his mouth. He didn't make an argument. That's not what the Bible says. He says he's like a lamb that before it shears is dumb, he did not open his mouth. He didn't argue to get you out of it. He didn't argue to get himself out of it. There was no argument to make. He knew you were sinners. God knows you're sinners. The Father knows you're sinners. And you know you're sinners. Now the matter was not of whether these sins are true and that you're deserving of God's wrath. No, that all of that was a foregone conclusion. The problem is, what's going to be done about it? How is justice going to be served? Because justice has to be served. And so it's Christ that stood before his Father with all of our sins upon himself. And the verdict, of course, was, as the prayer of Gethsemane shows, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. Three times. And he speaks about that. That he prayed to his Father with earnest cries and saying that God could have done it, but he didn't do it. He didn't say, oh, I'm sorry, son, I put too much on your shoulders. This is way too much. Let's forget about it. No, absolutely not. And the son wasn't saying, oh, by the way, I don't want to do it anymore. Can we just abort this whole thing? No. He said, but not my will, but thy will be done. So the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross results because he took your sins and mine and stood before the judgment seat of the Father and took that rightful judgment that we deserve in his own body on the tree. And that's why he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No, it was the wrath that should have come upon you. And in the Old Testament, of course, typified by the fact The animal sacrifices were put to death, their blood was shed. And Hebrews goes on to show in chapter 10, they could never take away the sin. They could never pay for the sins. It was just a symbolic way of representing what the Lord Jesus Christ would do, which is to shed his blood, to suffer on the cross. So the full payment of God's wrath against our sins was brought upon the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest, our representative. So when you have sins in your life, when the devil berates you for falling into sin and doing this and doing that, and try to argue that you're not reconciled to God, God's not going to have you in heaven because look at the kind of person you are, and look, you're doing all of these things, and you did them last week, and the month before, and you'll do it next week, and the month coming. You're not a Christian, your sins are not forgiven. He'll argue that. But we have to turn our eyes to the Lord Jesus Christ. Return to this topic of the scriptures, that Christ is my high priest. He didn't hide any of my sins. He didn't cast them aside. He took all of my sins and he faced the judgment of God that I richly deserved, and he exhausted it. There is no more need of a sacrifice, as Hebrews also says. Why? Because Christ once and for all, through his one death on the cross, suffering God's wrath against our sins, has once and for all set us free. In him, we are free from the punishment of God. In fact, Colossians speaks about that, doesn't it? It says, all the handwriting that was written against us, in other words, all your sins and mine, from the past and all the way to the future until we die, Christ took all of those and nailed them to the cross. And the result of that work on the cross was that the devil was silenced, was humiliated, was disarmed, and made a public spectacle of. Because that which he did every day, he could not do anymore. He might have said that in the Old Testament. Well, they don't take away sins. I mean, just offering a sacrifice. I mean, what is that? That doesn't do it. And it would have been true. It doesn't do it. The Bible says it doesn't do it. But you see, they weren't claiming to do it. They were just pointing forward to help us understand what God's, the Messiah, would do. But in the New Testament, we have that done for us. So you need to be strengthened by these truths, because the devil is going to try doing, undermining your salvation by pointing to your sins. And we need to have an answer for that. And you need to have an answer to your own doubts that sometimes arise in our own minds. Christ took your sins and paid for them. And the Father was satisfied. They were accepted. And therefore now, as I've said, we have the right to be called the children of God, right to call upon God as Abba Father. That's the result of Christ's work. So no one should undermine the assurance that we have of the forgiveness of sins. As I said, past, present, and future. People kind of criticize that kind of teaching because, oh yeah, it makes people not care about sinning anymore because after all, everything's forgiven. I mean, how foolish can a person be to speak that way? How foolish. Somebody has died for me and laid down their life and you think I'm going to use that and say, oh, now I can sin, as Paul says, oh, let's sin that grace may abound. Remember what Paul says? God forbid. Who in their right mind is going to speak about that? Who that has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is going to speak like the devil himself? No, absolutely not. When we understand this, it makes us with all of our strength want to put sin to death and grieve when we sin and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask for forgiveness. People of God, people struggle with assurance because they struggle with this. Because some churches don't make it clear enough, or they have people in bondage. You have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this. No, but the Hebrews is very clear. Our high priest has satisfied the wrath of God against our sins by laying down his life as a ransom. But not only did the priest in the Old Testament offer sacrifices for sins, but as I already mentioned, they carried the prayers and the needs of the people to God himself. They prayed on their behalf. They, as I said, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies. Their garments testified to that. As I said about on their shoulders, they had the names of the 12 tribes, and on the breastplate, they had each tribe represented, and they prayed for them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ takes that to a new level, that now in heaven he sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us. Now, that doesn't mean that the Father doesn't want to do it and the Son is trying to twist his Father's arms. No, it's not that. It's not that. It's that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us and cares for us and wants us to enjoy that relationship with God. And so when we face trials and difficulties, then as Jesus said about Peter while he was on earth, when he says, you know, that Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, and then he says, but I prayed for you that your faith may not fail. So Christ is saying, isn't saying, Father, don't put him through that. I mean, that's just going to be too much difficult for them. Don't do that. Change your will. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is never going to ask the Father to change his will. No, the Lord Jesus Christ is praying that through all the struggles and trials and persecutions that we endure, that our faith may not fail. So Christ is praying for you. And no matter how strong the world is in terms of its pressure upon us and the devil utilizing that, one thing is for sure, that our faith is never going to fail. Absolutely not. Because we are in the Father's hands and no one can snatch us away. Christ watches you every moment of every day and prays before his Father for you. And therefore you need to understand that. You need to know that. And you need to pray to the Father. Remember what Jesus says? So far you prayed for nothing, he said to his disciples. Pray. Pray. The Father loves you as he loves his Son. We're no longer estranged. We can cry out to him as our Father. In fact, the Holy Spirit teaches us that. The Holy Spirit testifies to us that we're the children of God. To what end? That we would cry out to God as our Father and not act as though we were orphans. No, you have access to God. Don't fritter it away. Don't go through life without using it as somehow that's a heroic thing to do. No, no. If the Lord Jesus Christ prayed to his Father in Gethsemane, how much more should we throughout our life? So the benefits of the office of the Lord Jesus Christ are just enormous, absolutely enormous. We have a complete salvation. Nothing is to be added to it. It covers everything, absolutely everything. So when others tell us we have to do this or we have to do that, or we hear about other churches laying on people certain things that they have to do, The worst being that even when you die, it's not enough. You have to suffer some more in some place called purgatory. That we have nothing to do with that. We understand that is not understanding what the scriptures teach about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other sacrifice. There is no sacrifice necessary. Christ has paid for all of our sins, absolutely every one of them. And as I said, if you have doubts about that, just read chapter 10 of Hebrews. No, we need to have assurance of our faith, of our salvation, and rejoice in that and tell people about that. That we're free. Free because we are no longer wanted by God's law. It has been satisfied. The law says, I've got nothing to do with this person. It's been satisfied. It's been done. All of their sins have been dealt with. There's no outstanding sins left for this person because the Lord Jesus Christ took care of them. That's the benefit that we have, the joy of our salvation. And as I said, we have continual access to God. Throughout your life, there's going to be all kinds of challenges, all kinds of struggles that are going to come. There's going to test your faith. But be assured that you understand Christ is praying for you. And his prayer is never going to fail. Not one is lost. Absolutely not. You're safe in his arms. And so be encouraged to pray. Pray to God. If Christ is praying for you, then shouldn't we be praying? If Christ sees it as a necessity to pray for your faith, that it may not fail, shouldn't you be echoing that? I mean, Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. The disciples couldn't keep up. They were asleep. They were so tired. People of God, we need to pray. And be encouraged by the fact that Christ is praying for us. And that should give each and every one of us assurance. I mean, that's one thing that we need. We need to be assured of our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's plenty of voices and the world itself that tries to undercut that, make light of it. But we need this. Again, in Hebrews, we're told about Abraham and how God was concerned for Abraham, that he took an oath in terms of the redemptive promises that God was promising. He took an oath. For what reason? It says so that it would be an anchor for the soul. In other words, we're going to go through stormy times in our life, and we need this assurance that all is right between us and God. And that we are indeed on our way to heaven. That is something that we need. And it's part of the armor of God when you think about it. The helmet of salvation. And it's to the Lord Jesus Christ as our priest that that assurance is based. It's not based on what church you're from. It's not based on how what skills you have in terms of understanding the doctrines and understanding the Bible. Not that those things are wrong, you understand. But our assurance is based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is absolutely solid. And so we can rejoice in that. We can thank God for that. And out of that strength and joy that we have and confidence in him, we have all that we need to serve him every day of our lives and to know that God is working through us to glorify himself and to glorify the work of his son, that he often said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And when we understand the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ as high priest, then we certainly should praise and honor and glorify him for what he has done for us. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that you provided for us a covenant head that was so different than Adam, that through all the failures and the severe consequences that flowed from Adam's disobedience to us have been taken out of the way through the Lord Jesus Christ, our second Adam. And Lord, the benefits that we have and enjoy every day are just beyond price. And Lord, we thank you for him. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless these truths to our hearts and minds. And may they strengthen us to love you with all of our heart, to walk before you and be blameless, to call upon you. We that were far off and have been brought nigh through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would enjoy the privileges that he has won for us. Father in heaven, we pray that we would truly enjoy life this week as your children, and that we may indeed bring honor and glory to your name because of the strength that you provide for us. Thank you for this solid foundation. Thank you for a perfect Savior that has met every need and satisfied your justice and yet also brought mercy and forgiveness of sins. Our Father, hear our prayers and bless us as we go, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Hymnal number 352.